Chapter 15, page 1766 in your pew Bible. For you that were paying attention while we were baptizing them this morning, there's a little group of books over there, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. They're 10 bucks each if you'd like one. It's a wonderful book about the conversion of a way left-wing lesbian tenured professor at Syracuse University, is now a homeschooling mom in a Presbyterian church, a true believer in Jesus. Just a wonderful story. Romans 15 and verses 1 through 7. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives encouragement, endurance, and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Our Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us so that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's not a person here this morning who does not want to be happy. We want to not only feel good now and have the emotions that go with it, but we want to feel good later, don't we? We want to have great joy and happiness. We want to laugh and be fulfilled and be content, and we want to love and be loved and have peace and good friends, and we want to be interested in what they're doing, and we want them to be interested in what we're doing. But in the world that we live in, we have Boston Marathon bombings. We have Vietnam and Bosnia and Afghanistan and elections and cancer and abortion and weather and grades and no jobs and acne and mortgages and rent and teachers and students. Isn't it funny how both can be problems? And traffic tickets and the Lakers and the Clippers and the Angels and all those things. Well, I want you to know that the Bible is the most hope and joy and happiness filled book on the face of the planet. In this book that you hold in your hands, God gives us the answer. And it's the only answer that helps us through sufferings and difficulties and sickness and angers and war. Everybody here has experienced trouble in spades. Everyone. Sometimes we like to think that, you know, if I could just trade my troubles for yours, and then we hear the other person and we say, nah, I think I'll just hang on to mine. I mean, we got stuff, don't we? So how do you do it? If it were up to me, I'd agree with the Beatles. The Beatles said, all you need is love. You want me to sing it? Okay. Or Sheryl Crow puts it, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. Well, actually it can. But good part for us, ultimately it's not up to us. God has given us the blueprint for joy and happiness and making this thing work called life. So let's take a look at our text. We're going to work our way through it and take out our outlines and put some signposts down for ourselves. So let's start, 15:1, page 1766. We who are strong, he's kind of summarizing the previous, but kind of giving an overview here. If you're a strong Christian, so ask yourself, am I a strong Christian? I've been a Christian for a while. Do I know the Word of God? Am I a strong Christian? Well, here's what you ought to do. You ought to bear with the failings of the weak. There's going to be weak Christians, and there's going to be strong Christians. And if you're a strong Christian, You're going to have to bear with, bear under. In other words, you're going to have to suffer some of the difficulties that come with hanging around with weak Christians. And that's what you're supposed to do. And not just please yourself. The weak will have failings. And so what Paul is saying here is, you know what? If you're strong, you're going to have to deal with the weak because they're going to be failing. So inside the church, we got strong Christians, we have weak Christians. Actually, inside the church, we have weak Christians who are actually a little stronger than they think. And we have some who think they're strong, but they're not quite as strong as they think they are. But you know what? I think what it means for all of us is just bear with weak. There's going to be failings in the church. We're just going to have to suffer through it. That's what bear with basically means. In other words, you're going to have to have a mindset. Look at verse 2. Each one of us, everyone, should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. In other words, your mindset needs to be, as you come to church, as you come to the meetings, as you come to your life group, as whatever it is when you meet with other Christians, especially those here at Taft Avenue, my mindset should be, what can I do to help them mature in the faith? This isn't about me, it's about them. Now, I know that churches, this is kind of a bait and switch, because you come to church and it's like, what can we do for you? And you get free donuts, and we're going to do this for you and that for you. And then now you're telling me, yes, I am. There is a little bit of a bait and switch here. Just get over it. But you need to know this, and I'm going to prove it to you as we go along. If you switch from being me-centered to them-centered, As you come, think, what can I do to build? What can I do to help? What can I do to serve? You're going to end up being a more joyful, happier person. All right? Because if it's all about you, let's face it, nobody measures up to how I need to be served. Just think about it. They're not serving me exactly how I think they should serve me. And so he says, switch. Because, look at verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. You see, Christ is not only our substitute and our righteousness and our forgiveness and our good standing with God, but he also, in the evangelical world, is our model. We're to model him. We're to imitate him. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, here's what Christ did when he came, and we're to imitate him. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so what Jesus did is everyone who sinned against the Father, all their sin fell upon him. And so Jesus came to serve other people. And he suffered for other people. And we are to imitate him. We're to follow him. We're to be like him. And so as we come together, you're going to be mistreated and you're going to be not served and you will not be thanked as much as you should be. Anybody here not been thanked as much as they should have been thanked or acknowledged or said hi to? Believe it or not, I once had someone come to me and we had this very serious meeting because I had not said hi to them. I'm not making it up. You can't make this stuff up. In fact, did you know our office assistant, our administrative assistant has... She's going to start another job on Monday, and we're replacing her. And it's been a very interesting transition. It's been a very interesting transition. But she, you know, new eyes are always good in a church. And she said some very interesting things about our body that actually are very good. Very good. We have a very serving group. We have a very loving group. We have a group that deals with each other's failings. So keep doing it. Keep doing it. Well, let's keep reading. That's the first section. So remember, we're talking about the way to happiness and the way to joy. So the first thing is put others first. In the body of Christ, it's not about you. It's about serving. And that's you're doing what Jesus did when you do that. Now, the second part. Because this here, you see the phrase at the end of verse 3, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from Psalm 69:9. And what it means is that Jesus took our sin upon himself. He served us instead of serving himself. So we're to follow that. But since I have quoted the Old Testament, let's talk about the Old Testament. Let's talk about the Bible. For everything that was written in the past. Now he's talking about the Old Testament, because this is Paul speaking in mid-first century. But we can extrapolate this to include the whole Bible. For everything that was written in the Bible was written to teach us, so that through endurance, so you persevere in your troubles, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. May the God who gives encouragement, endurance, and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second part here, so the first part, serve each other. The second part is, there's something about the Scriptures that was written to teach us, to give us encouragement, to help us persevere, endure, so that we might have hope. Now, what is it about the Scriptures? Well, did you know it is possible to read the Scriptures wrongly? Now, we always think, because Jesus said this in John 5:39. He's talking with the leaders of the day, all the spiritual people of the day, and he says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them this, that you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me. So Jesus says, when you read the Scriptures, you've got to read them rightly. You're reading them wrongly. And I think we do that many times. Let's face it. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you read the Bible and you want to find something to help you through the day? You want to find a rule. You want to find something you can do to make life better. You know, you've messed up with your wife or your kids, or, you know, you're a high school student and you know you've messed up with your parents. So you want to read something in the Bible to help you. What can I do? Is there something I can do to do better? Well, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 106. It's on page 944 in your pew Bible. I know this sounds funny, but it is possible to read the Bible wrongly. It's possible to read the Bible wrongly. That's what Jesus said. John 5, remember John 5:39? You might want to write this text down. He told the spiritual people, the church people back then, you search the Scriptures, you're reading the Bible, and you're reading them the wrong way. The right way to read the Bible is that the Bible is about me. So in Psalm 106, we're going to start reading with verse 1. Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise? Blessed are they who maintain justice, who constantly do what is right. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Come to my aid when you save them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may share in the joy of your nation, and join your inheritance in giving praise. Happiness, joy, praise, glory of God, all those wonderful things we want, right? Verse 6, we have sinned. We blew it, even as our fathers did, even as our fathers sinned. We're following in their sinful ways. We have done wrong, and we've acted wickedly. We did it just like our fathers did it. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as through a desert. So here's the situation. Remember the children of Israel, nation of Israel, they're in the land of Egypt, and Moses and the 10 plagues. You know, the lice and the itching and the frogs and the blood and so on and so forth. And finally, the death angel and the firstborn dies, and Pharaoh says, get rid of these people. They plunder the Egyptians, they take off, and they head, and they're heading out of Egypt, all zillions of them, and they're blocked by the Red Sea. So they get by the Red Sea, and the armies of Pharaoh are coming, and they sin. They start complaining and grumbling and having bad attitudes. There's no happiness, there's no joy, there's no contentment, there's none of all that that's happened. Okay? See? And so the writer of Psalm 106 says, look at verse 6, "We have sinned, even as our fathers did. We've done wickedly, acted wickedly, when our fathers were in Egypt." Okay? So this is the situation he's talking about. So we got Jewish people hemmed in by the Red Sea and an army. It looks really bad, and they grumble and complain and sin. And Moses, you know, the whole, you get the picture. You can read about it in the Pentateuch. Book of Exodus. But he diagnoses why they sinned. Look at verse 7. "When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles." What miracles? Well, just a couple of days earlier, the 10 plagues. They didn't think about the 10 plagues. They didn't look at what God had done. God sent the 10 plagues, right? And they didn't think about it the right way. God was at work, and they didn't think about it. They gave no thought to your miracles. Next phrase, "They did not remember your many kindnesses." They forgot. Wait a second, you mean just 2-3 days later? Yep. Why do you think we have communion once a month? We could have it once a week. We could have it every day. You know why? Because we are apt to forget. We are forgetters. We have great forgetters. We forget what God has done. So here we have all these Jews, and God's doing all these great things, and they gave no thought to them. And here's don't miss this. How does he typify the plagues? Look at the middle phrase. "They did not remember your kindnesses." They didn't think about it. They didn't remember. And they didn't draw the necessary conclusions about who God is based on what he had done. Do you see that? Three problems. They didn't think about it. They didn't remember. And they didn't draw the correct theological conclusions based on what God had done. They looked at the work of God, and they didn't think, they didn't remember, and they didn't come with the proper conclusions. I mean, think about it. Let's just think about it. Here you are. God has just done 10 plagues. You've plundered the Egyptians, and God has given them pleasure in your eyes. You take all their gold, and you're leaving, and you're caught between the Red Sea and the army, you should be thinking, God can handle this. This isn't really a problem. Because I remember what he just did in Egypt and how kind he was to us. And I've been thinking about that stuff he's done. This looks like bad, but you know what? Let's just have a little prayer meeting. God will take care of it. No. Let's grumble. Let's forget. Let's not think about God the right way we should. Now, just turn back a few pages to Psalm 78. I'm going to show you something else here. I'm going to go to a couple of scriptures here. Remember, the first part is in Romans 15. We got three big sections here. The first thing is, come to church to serve. Come to church to suffer. Be like Jesus. Second part, you read the scriptures, it's going to give you encouragement and cause you to persevere. Psalm 78. All right, it's on page 914. "O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us." Oh, what the Jewish fathers have told us. "We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his powers and wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. You see verse 7? If you take verse 7 and you kind of draw a circle, which I'm going to do right now, around the 7, and then just draw a little, if you're using a pew Bible, do it. Up to verse 4, little arrow up to verse 4. So you trust in God. What else is going to give you encouragement from the Scriptures? I'm going to trust God and not forget what He has done, His deeds, so that if you know what God is doing and draw the correct conclusions about who He is, you keep His commands. And we're not going to, verse 4, hide them from our children. We'll tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. You read the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me and my deeds and what I have done. We must begin to read the Scriptures as the Scriptures which God has given us to tell us who He is and what He's like. That is your biggest need. That is the greatest encouragement you can ever have in your life, is to read the Scriptures and figure out who God is. Because once you figure out who He is, and once you figure out who you are, and once you figure out what He has done, and what He has done for you, and what He has done in the past, you're just going to be blown away. Well, this is probably the most vivid example. Turn to Genesis 39. There's actually, every example is vivid. Page 64 in your pew Bible. You see, we want to read the Scriptures. We want to read the Bible. God, tell me what to do. I'm going to list. Don't. Do. David, we read the Scriptures. David trusted in God. He played a harp. He slew the giant with a sling, and he trusted in God. Yeah, those are good things. I'm going to do those things. I'm going to learn to play the harp. I'm going to work with a sling. I'm kidding. But we see all the good things he does. He goes, I'm going to be like David. And then we read the bad things he does, and we say, yeah, okay, can't be that way. And so what we do is we set up a list of do's and don'ts, and my question to you is, how are you doing on your do's and don'ts? And my answer is not very good. How are you doing on your do's and don'ts? Is that encouraging? That's not that encouraging. The do's and don'ts just aren't that encouraging. I'll show you what's encouraging. Genesis 39. Now, Genesis 39 is a story about Joseph, and he had this great coat, and he gets sold into slavery, and then Potiphar, buys him and puts him in charge of his household, and everything he does prospers. And then Potiphar's wife, gets the hots for him, and tries to grab him, and he flees from evil. And the do's and don'ts from Genesis 39, that story, we all know them. We've been taught it in Sunday school. Is the do? What's the do? We all know it. The moral of this story in Genesis 39, Joseph and Potiphar, is flee from evil. Flee evil. If you're being tempted, just run the other way. I want you to know, you're not going to, that's not what the story's teaching. It's not the prime, you search the Scriptures because you think if you flee from evil, you're going to have eternal life. Guess what? That's not what it's about. Yes, you should flee from evil, and yes, that is one of the subplots in the story, but it's not the main plot. The main plot of this story is, what is God doing? Because when you find out what He's doing, when you remember His wonders and His